Let's open our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And we'll begin reading with verse 3. The Bible says of Jesus, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And notice that Jesus said of Mary's having anointed him with the ointment, in verse 8, "She hath done what she could." I'm going to speak for a while on that subject tonight. Do what you can. Father, would you please help me now tonight as I try to preach your word. I pray that the Spirit of God might take the word and that it might fall on good ground in the hearts of these who listen. Please help, I pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Each of the four Gospels contains an account of the Lord Jesus Christ being anointed with precious ointment by one of his female followers. Of the four accounts, three of them, those given in Matthew, in Mark, and in John, are telling the same story of the same woman, which according to John chapter 12 and verse 3 was Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. The account given in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, to be precise, tells of a different woman, not Mary of Bethany, whom the Bible refers to in Luke 7:37 as a sinner. Now, the idea is that she was known publicly as being an openly sinful woman, probably a former harlot. But the case of the sinful woman of Luke 7 anointing Jesus took place at an earlier point in time than the case of Mary of Bethany anointing him. I've always wondered if maybe Mary had heard about the sinful woman anointing the Lord Jesus and had decided, well, I love Jesus as much as that woman, so if she could anoint him, I'm going to do the same thing. Now, there are several ladies named Mary who were closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly life and ministry. There was, of course, his mother, Mary. There was Mary Magdalene. There was a Mary who's called the mother of James and Joseph. She's also sometimes called the other Mary. And then there's this Mary who anointed Jesus with precious ointment. She's called Mary of Bethany. Now, all of these ladies love the Lord Jesus, but it seems that Mary of Bethany had a very special and deep love for the Son of God. We find her in Luke chapter 10, the Mary there that sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She seemed to have more of an understanding concerning Jesus' upcoming crucifixion than did any of his other followers, including his apostles at that time. Now, the setting of the story is very interesting. In just a few days, Jesus is going to be crucified. As he sits at a meal, or actually reclines at a meal the way they did back then, in the house of Simon the leper in the town of Bethany, Mary, who's from the same town, comes with this box of very precious, expensive perfume referred to as spikenard in the text. Now, to give you an idea of how precious and how expensive this perfume was. Those who criticized Mary said that it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2 indicates that a pence or a penny was the common wage of a workman for one day's labor. So essentially, this perfume that Mary had purchased was valued at a year's wages. So in other words, think of how much money you make on your job in one year, and that is proportionally what this perfume was worth. I'm trying to get you to see that this wasn't like the cheap perfume that most of us buy for our wives at birthday time and anniversary time and that kind of stuff. But this was very, very expensive, or as the Bible puts it, it was very precious. Well, Mary brings this ointment to where the Lord Jesus is having his meal, and in one moment, in one single solitary act of worship, adoration, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary pours out a year's wages to honor the Savior, who in just a few days would be hanging on the rugged cross, pouring out his blood and his life for Mary's sins, for your sins, for my sins, and for the sins of the whole world. But when the people gathered there saw what Mary had done, they got upset at Mary and began to criticize her, saying, "Look at how wasteful she is. We could have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor." Now, there was more behind that criticism than appears on the surface, as I'll show you later in the message. But Jesus, interestingly, rebuked the critics and praised Mary for what she had done. And among the things that Jesus said in the statement in verse 8, he said this, "She hath done what she could." Now, this is the thought that I want to impress upon our minds tonight. In serving the Lord and in giving to the Lord, do what you can. You see, many times Christians, there are who always like to talk about what they would do and what they would give if they were able, or if this, that, and the other, while in the present condition that they're in, they don't do or give anything. Now, I want you to notice a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you might keep one finger over in 2 Corinthians, because we'll return to that book in a few minutes and look at some other verses. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, now if you are familiar with your Bible, you might recognize 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as being one of two chapters in 2 Corinthians that are given over to the concept of Christian giving. That's chapter 8 and chapter 9. But notice in chapter 8 what the Lord says through Paul in verse 12. He said, "For if there be first a willing mind," now listen to this, "it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." In other words, the Lord's saying, rather than talking about what you would do if you had more, do what you can with what you have, and if you do the best you can, that will be acceptable in the sight of God. Now, the truth is, many Christians always talk about what they would do and would give in order to say, the fact that they talk about what they would do is done in order to save their conscience over the fact that they're not doing or giving anything in the present. They're kind of like the preacher that was talking to the farmer in his church. And the preacher said to him one day, "Let me ask you something. If you had two farms, would you give one of them to the Lord?" And the farmer said, "Preacher, you know I would. If I had two farms, one of them would be the Lord's." And the preacher said, "Well, let me ask you this. If you had two tractors, would you give one of them to the Lord?" And he said, "Preacher, you know I would. If I had two tractors, and all I got's that one John Deere out on my farm, but if I had two tractors, well, I'd bring one of them right over here to the church and park it in the parking lot, put sold on it, and just give it to the Lord." And the preacher said, "Well, let me ask you this. If you had two pickup trucks, would you give one of them to the Lord?" And the farmer said, "Oh, you know I would." Why? He said, "All I got's that one truck that I drove to church this morning out there. But if I had two, you can bet and you could bank on the fact that one of them I'd give to the Lord." And the preacher said, "Well, let me ask you this. If you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord?" And the farmer looked at him and said, "The preacher, that's not fair. You know I got two pigs." And this is this how it goes sometimes. But the Lord says, don't worry about what you would do and would give if circumstances were different, but rather do what you can with what you've got. I told somebody some time ago, don't let the fact that you can't do everything you'd like to do prevent you from doing what you can do. You see, I can sit around and talk about how if I had $1 million dollars, I'd give hundreds of thousands to the Lord's work while I give nothing. Or I can take the $100 or whatever that I have and tithe and support missions and give out of that $100 that I have, you see. I can sit around and talk about how I'd set the woods on fire serving the Lord if only I had some more ability and more talent, or I can take the little bit of ability that I have and do what I can with that. The Lord says, I want you to do what you can with what you have. Jesus said about Mary, she hath done what she could, and essentially, now leave her alone. She hath done what she could, and child of God, the Lord admonishes us, do what you can. Now let's notice three parts to this story. In the first place, we see the anointing. Mary did what she could. She anointed Jesus with the precious ointment. Now let me point out a couple of things about Mary anointing Jesus and doing what she could. Number one, what Mary could do was not the same and not as much as what others could do. Mary couldn't preach at Pentecost and see 3,000 people saved like Peter could. Mary couldn't write 5 books of the Bible like John could. Mary couldn't plant churches all over the Roman Empire like Paul later would. What she could do was not the same and not as much as what others could do, but that didn't stop her from doing what she could. May I say to you that one of the curses in fundamental independent Christianity, maybe not as much as used to be, but still somewhat, is the way people want to draw comparisons between various Christians. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians, and I want you to notice a verse in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice what the Lord tells us through Paul in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So Paul said that people who compare themselves with other people are not wise. And you know, preachers are the world's worst about this. Somebody said, comparing yourself to others will inevitably lead to one of three things or to a combination of these things. Number one, pride. Number two, discouragement. And number three, jealousy. And so comparing yourself to others, now think about that, will inevitably lead to one of three things or to a combination of these things. Pride, if I compare myself to somebody and I seem to be doing a little better than him. Discouragement, if I compare myself to somebody and he seems to be doing a little better than me. And jealousy, if he seems to be doing a little better than me. That will be the inevitable result of comparing yourself to others. This is one reason why I try not to compare myself to other preachers. Now, some of you do that, comparing me to other preachers, and that's fine if that's what you want to do. But why that what that will lead to in a church member doing that toward a preacher is you'll be disgruntled all the time. You don't come to church to get a blessing or to be a blessing. You come to critique and find fault and look for everything you that you don't like that you can criticize. Now, you know, I already know I can't do what Kevin Wynn can do. I know that. By the way, I also know he couldn't do what he's doing if I wasn't here doing what I'm doing. I know I can't do what he can do. I know I can't do what a lot of people can do. But that doesn't mean that I should therefore do nothing. I need to do what I can, you see. And so what Mary could do was not the same and not as much as somebody else could do, but she did what she could. Then secondly, what Mary did was costly and required sacrifice on her part. I've already mentioned, as the figure in the passage, that 300 pence was equivalent to a year's wages. If you bought one thing and spent a year's wages on it, just to pour it out in that one instant of time to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that would be a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for Mary too. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, once again, the giving chapter. Notice what it says in the first four verses of this chapter. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, which was in what at that time was called Achaia. It's now southern Greece, the Peloponnese, basically. But he tells them what the churches of Macedonia, now the leading church of Macedonia would have been at Philippi. And in the book of Philippians, he talks about the same thing to the Philippians themselves. But here, he's talking to the Corinthians, using the Philippian church and other churches in Macedonia as an example to them. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty..." Boy, there's two things that don't usually go together, isn't it? Joy and deep poverty. But that's how it was up in the church at Philippi. And so the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So what was happening was Paul was collecting an offering for the poor saints over in the Jerusalem church, and the Macedonia, the people up in Philippi in that area, couldn't really afford to give, but they gave anyway. And in fact, he said that the Macedonian churches went beyond what they were really able to do in giving to the offering that he was collecting for the saints. They gave sacrificially. You know, it's interesting to notice the sacrifice that people are willing to make in the name of their religion. You know, I'm always amazed by these mothers that send their little kids out with a bomb strapped to them so they can kill somebody while they commit suicide. I think, God have mercy, I'm glad that wasn't my mother. But I remember reading a story about a missionary that was serving in somewhere in Africa, and the pagans where this missionary was serving would throw their babies to the crocodiles because they worshipped some crocodile god. And one mother had two boys. One of them was sick and the other one was well. So she took the healthy boy out to the river and threw the healthy child to the crocodiles and allowed the sick child to live. The missionary asked her, you know, if you're going to sacrifice one of your children to your God. I don't want you to do it, but if you are going to do it, then why would you give the healthy baby to die and keep the sick baby? And the pagan woman said to her, I don't know what your God is like, but my God deserves my best. That'll make you think, won't it? Make you sick kids scared, too. But we don't worship crocodiles here, fortunately. At least I don't know anybody that does. I'm sure, anything that can be worshipped, which is everything, I'm sure there's somebody somewhere nutty enough to do it, you know. But so the anointing. The second thing I want to call to your attention, back to Mark chapter 14, is the attack. Mary got attacked and criticized for doing what she did for Jesus. I'd recommend that you be careful before you criticize somebody that's trying to do something for the Lord. But let me say a few things about this attack. Number one, Mary was criticized by people who should have been praising her and should have been backing her up. Let me show you something. The account in the Gospel of Mark that we read doesn't tell us exactly who it was that criticized her. Notice in Mark chapter 14 what verses 4 and 5 say. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now, the passage in Mark just says some and they. But notice the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, telling the same story, but using, telling it through Matthew's account, in Matthew's writing rather than John Mark's. Matthew chapter 26, notice now verse 8. This is the same story. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste, for this ointment not have been sold for much and given to the poor. So, who was it that criticized her? Well, Matthew said it was Jesus' disciples that criticized her. Now, the truth is, if anyone should have been praising Mary for doing something for Jesus, it should have been the disciples. I mean, they're going to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. And you would think that if nobody else, at least the apostles, would have praised Mary for what she did, but rather than praising her, they criticized her. Brother Carl said, many times those who will be the biggest hindrances to you in serving God won't be your enemies, but your friends. Not the devil's crowd, but God's people who will unintentionally be a hindrance while they're trying to be a help. And so Mary was criticized by people who should have been praising her and backing her up. Number two, the criticism against Mary was instigated by an unsaved hypocrite who had ulterior motives. I said earlier that there was more to this criticism than appears on the surface. Look at John's account, John chapter 12. And again, this is a parallel account to Matthew 26 and Mark 14. John chapter 12, and notice verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then it explains why he said that. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. The one who led the criticism was Judas the traitor. And the reason was because he wanted some of the money for himself that Mary had poured out in that ointment, buying that for Jesus. When it says that he bare what was put therein, it's saying he was stealing out of the treasury, out of the apostolic treasury. It's interesting that the account in Matthew says that Jesus' disciples criticized. Whereas John focuses on the fact that Judas was apparently the leader. If I understand it, Judas started, then the others, being influenced by him, joined in attacking Mary and criticizing her. As I said, you might want to be a little careful about hanging around and being influenced by critics. They usually give a spiritual reason for their criticisms, but there's usually more to it than that. And the third thing, the criticisms against Mary came because she did something for Jesus other than what these critics thought she should have done. That money she spent on this was just wasted. You imagine that, wasted something on Jesus. Give it to Jesus, that just wasted it. You know, the money she spent on this just wasted. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Well, they knew what should have been done, didn't they? Something that I've noticed is that generally Christians have a tendency to think they know whatever other Christian ought to be doing. Many times, it seems that Mary faced this kind of criticism over and over again. She faced it here in this passage. In Luke chapter 10, she was the one sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. And in that situation, her sister Martha became the critic and wanted her to be doing something else. So, sometimes it's like a preacher friend of mine who's in heaven now, Brother Jim Brown, said to Dr. Vineyard, and you have to know Dr. Vineyard for this to mean anything, but Brother Vineyard, he's always trying to tell somebody what to do about something. Now, this is what, and so Brother Brown told him one time, well, you know, Doc, once in a while a fellow has to do what he thinks God wants him to do. And I laughed. We've seen the anointing, we've seen the attack. Notice thirdly, the approval. Back again to Mark chapter 14. The approval. Beginning in verse 6, and Jesus said, and what comes after that all the way through verse 9 is what he said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And so, others may have criticized, but Jesus approved what Mary did, and that's what matters. If the Lord Jesus approves, doesn't matter who else doesn't. And if he doesn't approve, it doesn't matter who else does. And I remember years ago in college getting thrown in jail one night. A bunch of us were out street preaching, and we were at this video arcade place preaching. We were across the street, but anyway, we were preaching to the crowd that was gathering over at the video arcade. So the police, who at that time had never dealt with this kind of situation before, came and went over and whispered. That he never ever took good, but we knew they were talking about what they were going to do to us, and they were whispering within a little crowd that included the owner of the video arcade. That really didn't make me feel too good. So finally they said, "Okay, we'll let you go if you promise not to come back." One of us said, "Well, we'll go right now, but we ain't going to say we won't come back, because we probably will." And so they arrested us and took us to jail, and you had never seen anything like a bunch of preacher boys in suits with Bibles getting thrown in the drunk tank. All the drunks in there ran for the corner over there to hide. But I remember that when that happened, we called, I think it was Brian Sharp that called the dean of the college at that time. None of you know him anyway. It wasn't Bob Ross. It was before his time. And when we had to preach somewhere three times a week, and then we had to prepare sermon outlines three per week. And so, you know, we were looking for anywhere we could. Good night. I've preached a lot of sermons to the monkeys and the animals at the zoo. Jeff Fugate said that when he was a kid, he used to go out and preach. He'd preach to the donkey that they had, and tell that donkey that he needed to get that sad look off of his face and be happy. And he said, since I've been preaching in church, it's amazing the resemblance of the... So we got thrown in jail and called the dean of the college, and he said, essentially, you're stupid, and hung up. And I found out later, though, that Brother Vineyard had told him after that, look, we're not going to tell these fellas to go out and preach on the street and then not support them when they do. Well, I appreciated that. He approved. And that meant a whole lot when I had to consider that other dean that was there. God doesn't ask us to do what someone else is doing, but he does ask us to do what we can do. He said, in praise of Mary, she hath done what she could. Father, would you bless the